Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading this morning verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm beginning at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You remember that these words were written by Simon Peter, a rugged fisherman. He was outspoken and fearless, at least after the day of Pentecost. But before that time, Jesus warns him in John chapter 21 that when he got older, his life would change, that he would no longer be in control, that others would force him to do things and would take him places that he did not want to go. Now, can you imagine this impulsive character, Peter, as he grows old? He is now no longer in control. That'd be very difficult for him. You see, he dominates the first half of the book of Acts. And then the second half of the book of Acts, he really drops off the radar. As he gets older, he goes through some pain and some suffering. The King James translation uses the word heaviness, but it describes emotional pain or grief, even sometimes is used for the intense pain of childbirth. And so whether we're talking about physical affliction or emotional problems, before Simon Peter, the great leader of the church, before he died, he had to develop a theology of suffering. And so we're reading his words almost 2,000 years later because some of us ask the same questions. And so let's talk first of all about the purpose of trials, and then we'll talk about the results of trials. Why does God allow us to go through this heaviness? Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Let me give you three possible answers as to why God's children go through times of affliction. First of all, our trials may be chastisement. And so if you'll look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer explains this possibility. He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." And so here it explains how we can deal with and process the discipline or the chastisement of the Lord. If you have gotten off the path, if you have done things that are displeasing to the Lord may very well bring discipline into your life. If that's the case, however, he will not leave you in the dark regarding why you are disciplined. I don't just walk up to a child or a grandchild of mine and whip them on general principles. It does no good to discipline them if they do not know why they are being disciplined. And so the Hebrew writer says, look at it in a positive light. If God, your Father, is chastising you, at least He acknowledges you as His child. It's not like that you have a car wreck and you look up to the heavens and say, "Well, I wonder what I did wrong." No, it's not that vague. But in Psalm 119, verse 67, David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. In verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I would learn your decrees. In verse 75, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. And so sometimes God chastises us, and if that's the case, he is essentially giving us a wake-up call. The testing is never for God's information. It's for our information. God already knows our weaknesses, but sometimes we don't. Now, the way I would explain it is way back in the last century when I was in grade school, I would bring home report cards, and sometimes my report card read like this. It had two letters on it, N-I. Did anyone ever bring home a report card that said N-I? See, the highest letter was S. S was satisfactory. U was unsatisfactory. But N-I meant needs improvement. And my parents always felt the necessity to talk to me about what that N-I stood for. In other words, that was a wake-up call. That does not mean I had failed, but that means I was fixing to fail if I didn't make some improvement. And so sometimes God allows chastisement or testing in our life as a wake-up call. The second reason, however, why testing may come is that it may come because God is preparing us to face the battles of life. A great pastor of the last century said, when God has a particular great task for a man or a woman to perform, he generally tries that person. God does not immediately thrust us into the battles of the life or church or state without some experience. Now, as I begin to think about how to explain this, I want to tell you about a very dear friend of mine. Beginning this year, he and his wife decided that they needed to start exercising, and so they joined a physical education program at the local gym. And now, both of them are down in the back, missing work, going to chiropractors, and making doctor's appointments. Did they do the wrong thing? No, but they did too much too quickly. See, they moved from a sedentary lifestyle into overexertion, and they are now paying a price because they were not prepared for that change in their life. Now, can I say that sometimes people wake up and say, well, I ought to do something. Maybe I ought to run for president of the United States. Well, my advice is you might want to serve on city council first and just get a little experience. In other words, God prepares us for big responsibility by allowing us to face little problems. And so sometimes the trials that come into our life are simply to toughen us up. Can I just say that God does not put us on the front line without putting us through boot camp first? And sometimes we're in boot camp and we're saying, I don't know why so much is happening to me. Well, essentially, this is what I'm trying to explain, is that God is preparing us for future responsibility. Our relationship here with God is like a tea bag. You never know how strong you are until God puts you in hot water. And just remember that you never know how strong you are until God puts you in hot water. God is not putting you in hot water to punish you, but to prepare you. Now, the third reason why trials may be allowed in our life is to purify us. In verse 7, there's a noun and a verb that both really come from the same root. And the verb here means to prove or put to the test, or to weigh. And in this context, at least in my translation, It's as though Peter almost just departs from his subject and goes over and begins to talk about something that's analogous to his subject matter. And he introduces this metaphor of gold being refined by fire. Let me just rehearse with you what you probably can already conclude on your own. But when gold is mined from the earth, it is not in its pure form. But it has alloy and it has impurities, and they must be refined. You don't go out and dig in the dirt and find 14 karat gold. You find gold mixed with a lot of other things. And so the refining process that Peter reminds us of in verse 7 is that this gold must be put in a crucible, and it must be heated so hot that it turns from a solid state into a liquid state. What happens as the goldsmith purifies this precious metal is that impurities will rise to the surface. The goldsmith then begins to skim off the alloy, maybe even the dirt that was picked up along with the gold. And that process, I'm told, continues until the goldsmith can look into the crucible and see a perfect mirror or reflection of his own image. Then he knows that the gold is pure. Peter picks up on that analogy and says that is what God is doing to us. God puts us in the furnace. God brings heat into our life, and it's in those uncomfortable situations that the real you and the real me sometimes comes to the surface. As long as everyone is stroking us the right way, everybody can purr. But when you rub some people the wrong way, they may snap at you. And then, you see, we've got something that has to be dealt with. And so, can I just explain that God cannot really refine us if we're perpetually on vacation. God refines us by putting us in this crucible and bringing to surface things that He saw in our life, but things that may have been hidden in our own life. So in chapter 4, verse 8, Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange was happening to you." No, this is the process. And as a teacher, I use different methods to connect with different people, but this is what old John Connolly was singing about. I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. Do you know that song? Well, the analogy is true that God has this process of turning coal into diamonds, but it involves one thing. It involves pressure, doesn't it? Now, maybe you're more familiar with the hymn writer who says, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." So that's what God is doing. What is the result that He's looking for? First of all, He's looking for maturity. He is trying to complete us. The Bible uses the word to perfect us. And we hang up on that word because we're not absolutely perfect. But God is completing us or maturing us or perfecting us. Chapter 5, verse 10 says that God will restore us. He will make us strong. He will make us firm and steadfast. But that does not happen while we're at ease. It happens in boot camp. We grow under pressure. And so nothing is emphasized anymore in the New Testament letters than the fact that we are just to keep on keeping on. whether things are going good or whether things are going badly. We just keep on. Peter is saying to us that these trials certify the genuineness of our faith. Sometimes I feel like we say, you know, I must have missed it. I must be on the wrong road. I'm having so many trials. Well, I've looked at the roadmap, and I want to give you assurance. If you're having problems, Peter says that's a sure sign you're on the right road. Problems is not an indicator that you've got off on the wrong road. Problems are an indicator that, in fact, you're on the right road. Hebrews 12:10, God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. This is what God is trying to do in our life, is to purify us. And so Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 say, we rejoice in our sufferings. I do not rejoice because of my suffering, but I rejoice in my suffering because I know suffering produces perseverance and character and hope. I sure wish there was a shortcut. I sure wish that I could become instantly mature without having to go through this painful process. It's like the person who says, Lord, give me patience, and hurry up and give it to me right now. Well, God will answer your prayer. Sometimes we almost wish we hadn't have prayed that prayer. If I can say it in another way, we can never know God in the power of His resurrection without knowing Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. And so a proper reaction to the problems of life enlarges our sympathy. It's much easier for you to sympathize with someone else if you've walked down that same rough path. The problems of life strengthen our faith. They stabilize our purpose. They spiritualize our perspective. Another way of saying that is, as long as you're enjoying heaven on earth, the sweet by and by doesn't look all that attractive. But when you're going through problems, heaven does look sweeter, doesn't it? And so problems sometimes helps us have the perspective, and it sweetens us and mellows us in our attitudes. At least it should. Remember, problems can make you better, or problems can make you bitter. The same problem can either make you better or make you bitter. And may God help us to become better people, more mature because of this. Now, a proper response to adversity prepares us for the return of the Lord. That's what's referred to in verse 7, when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will not live indifferently and carelessly now and be found ready when the Lord comes. And so Peter is driving towards the main point. We haven't gotten there yet, but the main point in verse 16 is the command, be holy. Be holy as God is holy. That means we're to be like Him. As we await His return, He is using the problems and the sufferings of this life as a hammer, as a file, and sometimes as a furnace. So one of the things God is trying to do is mature us. The second thing is He's teaching us the discipline of joy and thanksgiving. See, anyone can be thankful when the battle is over. But the paradox of Christian living is that we can rejoice while at the same time we are experiencing heaviness. You see what, let me remind you again of what Peter is saying to this. To us, in this you greatly rejoice, even though you're suffering grief. These seem like mutually exclusive terms, that I'm either grieving or rejoicing, but Peter says we can do both. An old Methodist preacher, I was reading his sermon yesterday, and he put it like this. He said that the problems and the grief and the heaviness that we go through does not need to override our joy. As a matter of fact, God wants our joy to override our problems. Now, which is true in your life? Think of this scale. Over on this side is your problems, and over on this side is your blessings. Can you thank God for your blessings in the midst of your problems, or are your problems so overriding your blessings that all you can talk about is your problems? See, what Peter is saying, you say, well, I'll bless God when he gets rid of my problems. And Peter is saying God wants us to rejoice and bless God even in our problems. And so this is the paradox, that when we are experiencing this heaviness, we need to remind ourselves, by the way, that's one of the reasons we come to church. We lose perspective, and it's my task as your pastor to remind you, in the face of trials, all of the things for which we have to give God thanks. And we can learn the discipline to thank, to be thankful and joyful even in the midst of the battle. Finally, God wants us to bring glory to Him. A proper response to adversity is praise, glory, and honor to God. That's the very end of verse 7. I used to hear my mother pray like this. She used to say, God, I'm praying that you will work all things together for our good and your glory. Sometimes I think we're praying that God will get us to heaven as easily as possible. But I think our prayer should be that we bring as much glory to Him as possible. And so God allows a variety of things to come into our lives. Some people with outward infirmities and afflictions naturally incite our sympathy because we see them limping, we see them in pain. But there may be another person who appears to be whole, yet inwardly is broken. And if there was some way we could quantify our pain and sorrow, if we could just all wear a number on our back, it might be surprising in any congregation who has the highest number. For some people, it would be obvious they have problems. For other people, we may be shocked to realize what they're going through. But God allows a variety of tests and trials. And then the devil comes along and says, you've got it harder than she does or that he does. And we don't know what they're going through at the moment. If I can use a sanctified imagination, let me explain it like this. It's as though the devil has a computer with a software program that can create every possible combination of difficulties. All right, let me just give you. All right, here is the first scenario. Here's a person who lost his job and has a heart attack. Will that person deny the faith and turn their back on Jesus? See, and so the devil, in my imagination, it may be something like this. The devil has every possible scenario of afflictions that can happen. And he's trying. He started with Job. And he said to God, if you'll just let me have at Job for a little while, we'll change his tune. And God said, all right, you have at him. And the devil tried the first combination, and Job still praised him. And so God says to the devil, what do you think about Job? The devil says, let me change the combination a little bit. It's as though the devil says to God, let me turn up the heat a little bit more, and I'll still change his tune. I think the devil is still trying every possible combination. But I think on the final day of judgment, God will place on display saints who have overcome every possible scenario. You say, somebody comes along and says, God, I would have served you, but you let this happen to me. I think God will instantly put on display 100 people who had the same set of problems and glorified Him and overcame. I believe that at the end of time, there will be believers who are triumphant over every possible set of circumstances. Now, here's the trick. A lot of us would like to negotiate with God. We'd say, you know, I'd like to change my program. I don't like this program A. I wish you'd put me on program M. But you know, none of us have any input on that. This sounds a little fatalistic, but you recognize the language. People say you have to play with the deck that was dealt to you. You've heard that kind of talk before. And so essentially, I don't have any control over the type of testing that I will face, but I do have control over how I respond. And so in the end, Satan will be proved to be, and Satan will be shown and exposed as the liar that he really is, and the grace of God will be shown to be sufficient for every possible set of circumstances. I hope that puts a few things in perspective. In closing, let me point out one little phrase that I think is so important. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If you're going through a trial, you may want to underline those words, for a little while. Trials and temptations and problems and adversities are not our permanent condition. We just go through those for a little while. In other words, these things come and go. Maybe you heard of the old saint. It was a testimony meeting, and the pastor asked everyone to share their favorite verse. And people got up and shared Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for good. People were sharing all these familiar verses. Finally, a dear old saint got to her feet, and she said, here's my favorite verse. And it came to pass. Everybody was a little shocked. That doesn't seem to be the most profound thing in the Bible. And then she explained. She said, the good thing is it doesn't come to stay, it just comes to pass. And so remember that. Whatever you're facing today will pass. It won't be your permanent state. These things only last for a season. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says we'll never be tried or tested above that which we are able to bear. An old preacher explained it like this. You ever been driving down a country road and you come up to a bridge and it says load limit, 6 tons or 4 tons or whatever. In other words, if you're carrying a load heavier than that, don't put it out on the bridge. The bridge wasn't designed or engineered to bear that heavy a load. Somebody said God's got a load limit sign on every one of our lives. And the devil will try to break us down. But God's got a load limit sign. And God won't allow more on you than you're able to bear. Now, the other side of that is you can bear sometimes more than you think you can. But we're doing it for His honor and for His glory. God is strengthening us in the process, and He will not abandon us. And so Peter learned this lesson and shares it with us. There are seasons of life. There are seasons when everything's going well. And let me remind you again, in the first half of the book of Acts, Peter was in high gear. Peter was in his element. If I can use a phrase I heard as a kid, Peter was having a high old time. But in the second half of the book of Acts, Peter is conspicuous by his absence. Things changed in Peter's life. He had no control over that, but he did have a control over how he responded. And as he worked through that theology of suffering, that's what I've tried to share with you this morning. Sooner or later, we will all be tested and tried. God knows what he's doing. And if you're going through a trial right now, will you join me in just saying, God, I don't understand it, but I trust you anyway. Let's stand and look to him as we make that commitment to trust him, even when we don't understand him. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We realize that some people seem to have a fairy tale Christianity that once we are saved, then we live happily ever after. But Peter reminds us of the reality that once we're saved, we will be tested. We will be tried. That you've got us in boot camp and you're toughening us up for the battles that lie ahead. Forgive us for groaning so much and not trusting you enough. Lord, we try to bargain with you and say, Lord, if you will let up on the exercises and give me a little more break, I'll be happier. But Lord, if we don't learn the discipline of happiness, we can grumble even with a silver spoon in our mouth. And so teach us to accept our circumstances, but teach us the discipline of praise and happiness and joy and thanksgiving. And help us above all to bring glory and honor and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.